For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word tonight to Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And if I am not mistaken, that's where my mark is. So if you have notes either not up to there or past that, now would be a good time to speak out. I've been trying to mark my notes so I don't get lost. You say, well, how can you get lost? It's easy. The reason I get lost is because I study this material before and after wherever I teach every week. And so I can't remember what I just studied and what I talk about. So that's, I can't ever remember how far I talked and how far I just studied. So if you have anything different in your notes, speak now or forever hold your peace, because we're supposed to start at verse 12 according to my notes. All right, we are on the second sermon by Peter. And Peter's second sermon. The first sermon was occasioned by the miracle of the tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind and the speaking in languages. This one is inaugurated by a speaking, actually not a speaking at all, really a miracle of healing. And so that's the way he collects his second audience. Again, when you want to do mass evangelism, you have to collect an audience. And so our first point last week that we finished was the collection of that audience. The continuing gratitude of the healed man who stayed right there and held on to Peter and John. And the gathering of the crowd at Solomon's porch in the temple, ready to listen in an astonished frame of mind to what Peter has to say. Tonight we begin with Peter's sermon, which will take us then through a good bit of the rest of the chapter, in fact most of the rest of the chapter. And it's not quite as long as the last one, but it's quite well constructed, as we'll see when we get started on it in just a moment. We'll take a few moments for silent prayer, as is customary. When we will come back, we will be ready to start, not Peter's sermon, but Peter's sermon. Peter was a person, of course, but nevertheless, Peter's sermon. And we will start that right after we have a few moments for silent prayer. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful tonight again for the opportunity of coming together to study your word and to come to know who and what you are. We recognize that out of the word comes the mind of Christ, and that as we know it better and more thoroughly, we know him who is our great celebrity. Teach us then tonight, Father, through your Holy Spirit as we study the word together, for we ask him now in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a kick out of President Reagan tonight to ask him what he thought about the gentleman on the United Nations delegation who said he would wave a fond farewell to the United Nations as they sailed into the sunset, if they wanted to leave. And he said, well, he didn't say anything wrong with them leaving. He wasn't going to ask them to leave or anything, but if they really wanted to leave, he thought it would be a good idea to have them meet 6 months in Moscow and 6 months in New York and then see how they liked it. That was a beautiful answer. Of course, they'd be crawling, their skin would be crawling by the time they'd been in Moscow 6 months. Moscow doesn't have anything fun to do. Well, at any rate, Peter's sermon is going to be based then on this miracle that's been already performed. And people in town, of course, are quite aware of what's happened, and so they're all gathering around to see what happened. The first thing Peter does is to deny his own power. That is, he says that this miracle was not performed by him. He immediately gives the credit to God and moves on from there. And we'll see then that he gives the credit to God and then goes on to use the miracle as an as a means of presenting the gospel to the people who have assembled. The denial of his own power in the miracle. Beginning now in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you fix your attention so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk?" A little bit of sanctified sarcasm there. It's obvious, at least to him, but they didn't. So let's see how he denies his own personal power. Now Peter, and here we have Petros. Again, the definite article used to show it's a proper name. Now Peter, literally, now when Peter, because we're going to have a participial phrase that will introduce the temporal idea, and that is the present participle of horao, idon, meaning to see. So now when Peter saw, and what we're curious about is what he saw, and of course that's left out, that's presented by way of an ellipsis, that is, it doesn't tell us what he saw. So we assume from that that he's looking at the whole scene, all the people rushing in and astonished frames of mind to see what had happened, and everybody of course being amazed at the healing and wanting to know the explanation for it. So that's what it refers to. And so we can just put in here the situation. You see, one of the things that you have to be alert to as a believer is how to seize the situation and run with it. God often puts us in really, really juicy situations, and we flub. We fail to make use of those situations. And, of course, this is the same principle as you have in warfare. Once you make a breakthrough against the enemy, you exploit the breakthrough. That's what the Lebanese are not doing. You see, the Lebanese army is constipated up there in that little town up in the hills, and there they are, stuck in there, and they can't move, and they can't go, and they can't stay, and so they're just getting clobbered. And that's why our ships had to go in and start firing shells yesterday. Now, had the Lebanese army been prepared to operate on the offensive basis, that is, once they took Shuk el-Suf, they should have moved on and attacked the Druze positions beyond it. You see, that's called exploiting the breakthrough. Well, they failed to exploit the breakthrough. And so now they're just sitting there hanging on with their fingernails. And the longer they sit there, the more chance there is that they'll be wiped out and that the Lebanese government will go down to defeat. And, of course, that'll be a real mess. You think it's a mess now, wait till Jamal's government goes out, and then you'll see what a mess really can be like. So it's not a very good situation. The Russians have us right where they want us. And fascinating that while everybody is thinking about the airliner, the Russians are destroying us in the Middle East, and nobody even notices. It's amazing how accurate and how they're. Andropov is really a sharp cookie. And he's been able to keep all the attention off of the Russian role in the Lebanese situation, through the Palestinian refugees, through the Palestinian fighters, through the Druze militia, and through the Syrians, and by way of Syria to Russia, and there's a direct chain, of course. Syria is doing what Russia wants done. They're another client state. But we've missed all that, and so the news media keep presenting it as though it were so complicated and so difficult, and no one could ever figure out what's happening in Lebanon. And there's no problem figuring out what's going on in Lebanon. All you have to do is trace the people who are not functioning in a civilized manner, and you discover that first, there are Palestinian guerrillas who were left in after they only took half of Lebanon, the Israelis. Secondly, you discover that the Druze militia, who are militant Islamic fundamentalists. Third, the Syrians who control the Druze. And fourth, the Russians who control the Syrians. As you understand that, there's no problem at all knowing what's happening in Lebanon. And all the Christian militias in the world won't make a bit of difference. The Christian militias are keeping their fingers out of everything for right now. They're not fighting. They're not doing anything. They're allowing the national government to do what the national government is supposed to do, maintain peace and order. It is the leftists who are fighting. So the situation in this case is going to be seized and exploited by Peter. Now we've got at least one of our home Bible classes has made. It will begin sometime in the next 2 or 3 weeks on Thursday night. And we'll be letting you know the exact time and date that it will start. But we have everything in place for it. And I'll be meeting at the Delizio's house in Broken Arrow. And if you who would like to attend, feel free to do so. And bring your friends with you who might be interested in what we're going to be doing. I see we have a situation where we have at least one, probably two. It looks like the other one will make on the near north side, somewhere around I-244 and Yale, in that vicinity, and it will be on Sunday nights. So you have two opportunities in two parts of town to exploit the breakthrough. We have opportunity to see how well you exploit opportunities. And that'll last probably 12 weeks till about the middle of December. And then we will break, and if anybody wants to continue, we'll probably do another course this spring. Now, we have, so it looks like then we'll have two possible home Bible classes, or probable ones. Possible we'll start different ones, or ones of different places this January. Had a couple of other offers that look interesting. But, you see, your opportunity as an evangelist will be tested by whether or not you exploit the breakthrough. We're going to take the time now. I've got time to do it. My kids are all married on their own, so I've got all this extra time. So we're going to try some home Bible classes, and this is your chance to bring your friends and people you know to introduce them to ICE teaching in a non-threatening environment. And by the way, that's the best way to do it, and so we'll just see what happens. You pray about it and put people, specifically people by name, that you know or are friends with, that you would like to see incorporated into this church. Pray for them by name in our prayer groups on Wednesday night. That's one of the reasons we have them, of course. You'd be amazed that it takes very little prayer. Pray, first of all, that they'll be able to come when you invite them. And secondly, pray that they will be relaxed while they evaluate it, and that they'll have a clear choice to make after being in a class once. You can get them there once. They can ask questions. They can do a lot of things that we don't do here. So they'll get a lot of opportunities to see how they like what we do. They'll also have an opportunity to get questions answered on just about anything under the sun that the Bible has an answer for and that I can remember. So that's the way things will be happening, and I'm looking forward to them. I think they'll be a lot of fun. They always have been in the past. And if the congregation gets behind them, they'll be a smashing success, and we'll have a lot more people. It's just that simple. Well, in the ellipsis then, the situation is going to be exploited by Peter. He's going to add probably 7,000 people to the church this afternoon, which is not bad. We probably won't get that many out of our home Bible classes. So don't be upset. I'm not an apostle. Well, so now when Peter saw the situation, he began to reply to the people. Now you see, it started out simply as an answer to the people, an explanation to the people to tell them what happened. But it turned into a totally evangelistic sermon, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly and asking for a decision from the people who were there. That's what it ended up being. And so we have the imperfect indicative middle of the verb apokrino. This is its base form, apokrino. Apokrinanta is, of course, an imperfect form. The indicative mood, the mood of reality, it's really true that he did try to explain things. The middle voice, indicating, of course, that when you're giving a sermon, you are personally involved. So this is called then an intensive middle. And the inceptive imperfect indicates the fact that it stresses the beginning of the sermon. It's stressed because although all he was going to do at first was answer them and give them an answer to their question, what's going on, he ended up giving a very nice evangelistic sermon that anybody would admire. He began to reply, and then, of course, we have the phrase, face to face with the people. Pros tam la'am, face to face with the people. And this, of course, is the only way to really bring people into the kingdom of God. You have to talk to them face to face. Whether I do it in a Bible class or whether you do it person to person, doesn't make a bit of difference. That's the way things happen. There are all kinds of opportunities. It's interesting that this should come up today, but we talked today about a lot of interesting things. We talked about another opportunity for next summer, the opportunity of setting up a vacation Bible school with the option or the idea of reaching into a lot of the homes and the additions around our church, which we have never done effectively yet. And with certain precautions that are biblical in nature, we will plan on doing that next summer. I've got to volunteer to coordinate it and put it together and kind of set things up and organize it all. Bonnie Brown has volunteered to do that for us, and she has quite a bit of experience in that area, so we will probably try that next summer. At least we're going to be looking at it and getting people's thoughts on it and just see what happens. It's been my experience that you can bring in buku children with very little trouble. The problem is getting their parents after you get the children. And so who knows? We'll just have to see what happens. I tell you one thing, that we will not pass the plate on the final night of Vacation Bible School when all the parents come. That's, of course, a typical Sunday approach to... Of course, the people that you're trying to reach are there for the first time, probably the first time I've been in church in 10 years, many of them. They're there to watch their children and have a good time and be proud of their little children and so forth. And so you interrupt this and make a big pitch for money and send the plate around several times. Now you can see, of course, this really brings people into the church. It's amazing. But they do get people into their church using this method. So if they can do it with all the pressure they put on people, then under the grace system we use, we ought to be crawling in people after a couple of these. Knee deep. Right? Well, let's see. We have the beginning. And now we have the actual words of the speech, which come next, at least the first opening statement. And you will notice that he actually denies that it was his power that did the healing. He denies that by asking a question. He uses the Socratic method. He asks a question. And so again, he addresses them the same way that he did in the last sermon. He begins with the two phrases, men Israelites. Men Israelites. Now this is usually translated as men of Israel. Now I don't think that's a very good translation, so I didn't translate it that way. What the text actually says is men, comma, Israelites, comma. Why are you wondering about this event? The static present of Talmadzo, plus the little interrogative pronoun T, and what you get is Talmadzo, T Talmadzo. Why are you wondering? Now, this is a present tense, indicative mood in the active voice of Talmadzo, used here to show what we call a static, the static present. All of the people there are in the same state, and they've been in this state for some time now, wondering what in the world was going on. The indicative mood indicates, of course, that both the miraculous healing and the crowd that gathered together to find out about it are real and actually occurred. The active voice indicates that these people are actively curious, and that's why they have made a move, that is, coming to the temple of and to the porch of Solomon in order to find out what happened. So why are you wondering? That's his question. And then the object of the verb wonder at this event, epi tuta, tuto. Why are you wondering at this event or about this event? And then a second question. This is question number two. I suppose we can call this small letter A and this small letter B if you want to. Question number one, why are you wondering at this event? Question number two. Why are you fixing your attention on us? That's the second question. A, T. This is the preposition or the conjunction or. Why? And then we have the present, the static present indicative action once again of atenidzo, which is the word for giving attention to something. Atenidzo. Or why are you fixing your attention and again verbs of thinking of cognitive of emotion and so forth require dative case for their objects and so we have another dative case object can you mean on us we ought to go ahead and make the rest of it because the rest of this verse tells us why they're doing it because they think Peter and John are responsible for that healing all by their lonesomes. Boy, are they wrong. As though through our own power or godliness, this is the instrumental case, the question is, what is the instrumentality by which this miracle has been accomplished? And so the instrumental case is used to indicate that. As though by means of our own, our very own, idia, dunamé, which you should recognize by now probably as power, and then the preposition or the conjunction or, then eusebia, which is the word godliness. As though, we ought to put the hosts preceding those two phrases. As though, in other words, they're looking at Peter and John and they're thinking to themselves, boy, these must be great believers. Look what they've done. They've healed this man lame from his mother's womb. They're really hot stuff. Top of the walk believers. And Peter's going to disabuse him of that right away. As though, by means of our very own power, this is the same word that is used for your very own wife or your very own husband in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. As though by our very own power, our idiot power, or godliness. Now, godliness is a synonym for maturity. As though we were some super mature believer. And, of course, they're not. Now, we've had 3 years of teaching that the rest haven't had, but what 3 years? I mean, some of you have been studying 3 years, and look where you are. Some of you have been studying lots longer than that, and look where we are. So, the time doesn't necessarily mean anything. It's how well you put it to use, and up until the day of Pentecost, these men have not put their time to very good use at all. So as though by means of our very own power or godliness, and of course, dunamis, which is the word for power, and eusebia are the two tools that they are thinking these believers have used. And of course, the point is that it's not their power, and it's not their goodness, their godliness. They ain't special. They're not super saints of any kind. They put on their pants one leg at a time, or what if they wore pants? Put on their robe one shoulder at a time. So what they do just like everybody else. They're no different. The only difference is the power of the Holy Spirit has been operating through them. And that is the thing that the people present ought to notice, and that's what he's going to tell them. So he says, as though by our own power or godliness, we have made him walk. And, of course, the answer here is that he didn't make them walk by his own power or super special godliness. It was God himself who did the miracle. And this is a perfect tense. And the participle and the active voice. As though we have made him walk. As though we had made, and then we have the direct object, auton, him, and then the articular infinitive from peripateo, to peripatein. As though we had made him to walk about. So why are you looking at us? As though by means of our very own power of godliness, we had made him walk about. We didn't make him walk about, God did it. So in case you didn't notice, he's going to make it real clear. We have an assertion next, point two, that God the Father was the one who glorified his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, the principle here is glorification. And you might say, well, that's kind of a strange place to start, glorification. I mean, these people don't know anything about the resurrection and ascension of Christ. What could they possibly know about this? Well, the answer is that there's something special that's going on, as we'll see. And in this case, God glorified his Son, and that's where he starts. And he starts with the titles of God that every Jew will recognize. When the Jew present, he wouldn't recognize these titles. Hapeos Abraham. And I'll just put this whole series on here. There are three titles. Hapeos Abraham, Kai Isaac, Kai Jacob. And then he repeats Hapeos again, the God, and then we have about 3 days, Hamon, the God of our fathers. So let's break it down. Well, here we go. Title number one. The God of Abraham. Now, who is the God of Abraham? Well, he went by a number of names. He called himself El Shaddai. He called himself El. He called himself El Eloi Roi. He called himself a whole bunch of names. And in every case, the name was one that referred to the relationship that God had with Abraham as a man. Now, there are a number of names that were used all the way through the patriarchal period, off and on, El Shaddai, the Mighty One who nourishes, many other names as well. And we're going to put this in for each of these, the God of Isaac. 3, and the God of Jacob. And then a fourth title. And, of course, there's no and here, so the fourth title is one that's in opposition to the other three, the God of our fathers. The God of our fathers. Now, the God of our fathers is the same God that was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, why didn't he call him the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that, you're just waiting for that when you read this, see? You're waiting for the God of our Lord and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to put that in as number five, except it's not in the text. But I sure would like to stick it in there. But you know why I didn't put it in there? Because he's giving an evangelistic message. And an evangelistic message has to be given in language that the listener will understand. And there's no way he would have understood that title. He would have been worried about it during the entire sermon. So Peter has to lay a foundation before he can even mention Christ. He has to give all the facts about him, and then he can talk about Jesus Christ. But he won't get to do that until the very end of his sermon. He starts where his listeners are. Where are his listeners? His listeners know about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. That's the God they know. The God of Judaism. And so you start where your candidates are. And then you move them gently, place by place, point by point, to the place where they understand who Christ is with relationship to the Father. Well, I trust you get the point there. I'll try and wrap this up in some principles at the end, but you see the point we're headed for. The God of his has glorified. Now, you see, he's laid the foundation. He's talked about God the Father, the one God, Hear, O Israel, God is one. God our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Which is Shema Yisrael, Elohim Adonai, Elohim Echad. God is one. And of course, let's see, we can put it like this. See if I can remember. Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. There we go. Have to think in Hebrew. Now that one God is the God he has mentioned in these four names. Now, having laid the foundation with a name they understand for God, now he says, that God, who is the God of all of our fathers, he is the one who glorified Christ. He glorified Christ. He glorified, literally, his Son, Jesus. So we have the aorist indicative active of doxazo. The aorist in this case is a point of time aorist. It looks at the instant when Jesus Christ received his glory back from the Father in the third heaven after his resurrection. The indicative mood indicates that he did once again resume his former position as at the right hand of the Father with all glory and power and honor. The active voice indicates that he did so by virtue of an act of his own will. And so the point of time aorist indicates he glorified the God of all those names. He is the one who glorified. He glorified somebody, made him high ranking. And the answer to this is given then in the last, very last phrase. Who did he glorify? And by this time he's got his audience's attention. Tom Pida, the Son, Autoutoueison, Yesun. His Son, Jesus. Now notice again, he starts very gently. He doesn't talk about the cross or resurrection from the dead, none of that yet. Just that God, the God of all of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus. And he's going to wait a little while before he tells them about who Jesus is. He's going to talk about what they did to him first. Then he's going to tell them who he is after he tells them what they did to him. See, this is the same crowd that crucified Jesus Christ. There are people in this crowd who were jeering at Jesus Christ as he made the walk to the hill of Golgotha. Those men are present here. Men who probably spit at him on his way by and taunted him while he was on the cross. Save yourself, O King of the Jews. And there are men and women who had done this to Jesus Christ in this crowd. And there are men and women like that in this crowd who are going to be saved and given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who participated in the death of Christ on the cross. And if those people can make it, anybody you know is a candidate. All right, he glorified his Son, Jesus. All right, the third step, then, is the litany of the sins of the Jews. But you'll notice that these are not given in a derogatory manner. He doesn't chew them out. He just lists for them what they did. The litany of the sins of the Jews in crucifying Christ. He's going to give a blow-by-blow account. There'll be no question in anybody's mind who he's talking about or what they did about it. The first thing they did, we'll take it step by step, they turned Christ over
Oops, I can't spell tonight. There we go. Turn. Christ over to his enemies. That's the first thing he did, in the form of Judas. And this is from the phrase, let's do it like this. Han humes, the relative pronoun Han, whom you all, plural, whom you all delivered, paradidomi. And again, this is a point of time aorist, looking at the exact instant when Judas kissed Christ on the cheek. That's the instant that all of his enemies met together in one person, Judas, turned him over to his enemies. The indicative mood, Judas really did this. It was a real event. There's no way he can get out of responsibility for what he did. The active voice, he chose negatively to do it all by himself. Nobody forced Satan to become a son of perdition. God didn't predestine him to be a son of perdition and to turn Christ over to his enemies. Judas decided that all by his lonesome. And so poor old Judas of Jesus Christ Superstar is just as guilty as sin. On his own, without any help. The fact that God knew about it in advance has nothing whatsoever to do with the fact that Judas made his own choice. God didn't cause him to sin. God does not tempt men to sin. He does not sin, nor does he tempt men to sin. Men have all the temptation they need in their old sin nature, and in the cosmic system around them, they make their own choices. Often dumb choices, but they make their own. Whom you all turned over, delivered, just like you deliver a package. The faith once and for all delivered to the saints uses this same word, paradidomi. Same things which I received, those things I deliver to you all, Paul said about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. The special delivery package. Whom you all delivered, like you deliver a package, and then, of course, it doesn't say who they delivered, or who they delivered him to. So this is, again, ellipsis. And I'm going to fill in the blank from the gospel stories to his enemies. That's who they delivered him to. We know that. There's no question about that. So that ellipsis is simply for emphasis to point out what a despicable act this was to turn this man over to his enemies, who had done nothing whatsoever wrong. All right, that's the first thing they did. They took to turn Christ over to his enemies. And this is presented with the little word man, meaning on the one hand, meaning, of course, that that's not all they did. On the one hand, that's what they did. But on the other hand, and something else. And something else, and then on the other hand. We have three things on the one hand, and then the rest of the things are on the other hand. So A, B, and C are going to be on the one hand, and D, E, and F are going to be on the other hand. All right, let's see this then, one at a time. Secondly, they denied him in the presence of the Father. Or in the presence of Pilate, excuse me. They denied him in the presence of Pilate. They had an opportunity to save his life. Pilate wanted to let him go. Remember that? Pilate said, I find no wrong in this man. I find no guilt in this man. Tried to let him go twice. That's why he gave him the scourging. Most people are they don't like Pilate because he had Christ scourged. And they say, well, look how cruel this man was. He not only had him scourged, but then had him crucified. And yet Pilate thought that he could release Christ by giving him the scourging. So the reason he scourged him was to save his life. That's what Pilate wanted to do. He wanted to save this man's life. So he scourged him with the 39 lashes, 40 minus 1 it was called. It was often a death sentence, but not nearly as often as crucifixion. Crucifixion was 100%. The 39 lashes was maybe 50%. He had a 50% chance of living. But it was the only way that Pilate could save his life with respect to the mob violence that was in front of him. He knew that he had to do something, or the mob would tear him and Christ both to pieces, and he'd have to answer to Rome for why there was a riot in Jerusalem. And he didn't want to do that, so he took the best possible course. Scourged the man and let him go. Because that was equivalent to the fact he Christ actually received two death sentences. The first one was the scourging. That often resulted in death, so it could have been a death sentence all by itself. And then, of course, the cross was the final step. There was no question about his escaping from the cross. There's no way he could do that at all. Except the way he did through resurrection. So they denied him in the presence of Pilate, and this he immediately gives again. And also, Kai, and also, still on the one hand, you denied him. This is anomai. And again, anomai means to reject or to deny. And they did both. They both rejected him as their Messiah and denied him his right to live. Both they did. The middle voice, of course, of this verb is a deponent, that it indicates the fact that to reject or deny something, you have to be personally involved in it, and they were certainly personally involved in rejecting Christ. And this is an aorist tense, and it is a constative aorist that looks at the entire period of the trials of our Lord Jesus Christ. The constative aorist picks up all the action of that entire period of almost 12 hours, 15 hours, and looks at it as a single ball of wax. They constantly denied for 12, 15 hours every opportunity, every attempt to turn Christ loose and to save his life. They denied as a crowd. The indicative mood is again the mood of reality, the active voice. They chose this, or the middle voice rather, they chose this and were personally involved in this very negative behavior. And also, you rejected. And then we have a title for Christ, which is quite interesting. Literally, the holy and the just. Tom Hagion Kai Dikaion. Hagios comes from Hagiazo, which means to set aside, to be holy, hence the holy. And then Kai means and then Dikaion is the word for just. The holy and just one. Now, who is the holy and just one? That was Jesus Christ. This is Peter's title for Jesus Christ. You rejected that holy and just one. He was both holy and just, and you rejected him. And demanded his death. Now, I don't see how you can make it any rougher on the audience than that. If they didn't get up and walk out at this point, they were interested. Don't you think? Here he is calling them murderers. Kind of rough. See, they refused, not only did they reject him, but they refused to allow Pilate to release him. They refused to allow Pilate to release him. And this, I think, is interesting, too. They could have received Christ instead of Barabbas. See, Barabbas was a known murderer. He probably raped and killed people all over the place. We don't know. But it says he was a malefactor, and usually reserves that word in Greek for people who have done heinous crimes. That is, they have done things that are so bad that there's no... This crowd selected a murderer in the place of Jesus Christ to be let loose. Now, what a choice that was. And yet these people, many of them will be saved this afternoon that we're studying about. Even though they were among those that yelled the loudest for Barabbas. You see, nobody's perfect. And they made some very terrible mistakes on the day of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The mistakes were in the plan of God. God knew they'd occur. God knew that many of these same people who screamed the loudest for Christ's death, once they cooled down and got their wits back about them, and realized they had been influenced by mob violence, would rue till the day they died their actions on the day of the crucifixion. No question about it. Many of these people went to their graves knowing that they had cried for the death of their Messiah. See, at least that's something you won't have to face. You don't have to live your life knowing that you had the opportunity to save the life of Jesus Christ and were yelling to get him killed. Must have been a unique burden to carry with you as a believer. And so they refused to allow him to release him. They refused to allow Pilate to release him. after he had judged to release that one. Krenantas, Krenantas apoluain. And then the direct object of the verb, ekenu. This again is a demonstrative pronoun which looks at the specific individual who is being discussed here, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a temporal participle. We therefore translate it after he had decided to release him. After, and I've left out a statement. No wonder it didn't make sense. After the word arneomai, it was red, comes the phrase kata prosopon pilaton. Now, kata, I'm going to stick it in here. In the front of the face of Pilate, literally. Prosopon pilaton. Pilatu. He rejected the Holy and Just One. Sure, we get in the right place this time. Okay, well, you know, I've done that twice. I wonder if these glasses are getting to me. I think it must be the bifocals. I look down, and I'm a verse ahead of where I was when I looked up the last time. I don't understand how I do that. This is in the presence, him you rejected, or you denied rather, rejected, in the presence of Pilate. Now I'm going to help, I'll try and make this straight. They rejected in the presence of Pilate, okay? According to the standard of the face, or in the presence of the face of Pilate, you denied him. Third, but this thing here, that's the part that I took out of its place and moved up there. That goes down under D. Now these things are correct. Each one of the numbers is correct. They refused to allow Pilate to release him after he had decided to release him. So also you rejected. I know what I did there. Well, isn't that slick? You see, you have the same verb, twice identical. Aaron Nathos there. And in my page is separated by half page of notes. And so this is called homotegaton. You look at one form of the verb, and you see it up here, and you're giving notes out very nicely. And then you look back at the page, and you look at the second occurrence of the verb, and you leave out all the notes in between. Isn't that neat? It's sure nice to know that those scribes made those errors legitimately. I'd hate for them to have to labor under a false accusation. So we just had a scribal error of homotegaton tonight. You can put that in your notes and keep it. Now let me see if I can straighten it out then. Okay, they denied him in the presence of Pilate. That far we're all right. Then the Holy and the Just One comes out. So we'll scratch that. We're going to put it down a little further later. Third, they refused to allow Pilate to receive him, or to release him, after he had decided to release him, that one. Now we have the repeat of our Mesus there, which is where I went to the last time. They rejected who he was. They rejected his true nature. They rejected his true nature. And now this is where we start on the other hand, which is with death. So on the one hand, you did three things. You turned Christ over to his enemies, you denied him in the presence of Pilate, and you refused to allow Pilate to let him go when Pilate wanted to release him. Those are the three things you did on the one hand. Now on the other hand is no better than the one hand. They're no better on the other hand than they are on the one hand. Usually, when you have on the one hand and on the other, you're going to say something good about them on the other hand. But not this time. Nothing good for these. Let's see if we can straighten this out. Now, on the other hand, they did something else, several other else's. And what they did was this. Humais, you all, rejected, and again we have on Nehomai the same exact form that we had earlier in the aorist indicative middle. And the aorist is once again a constative aorist looking at the whole time while they scream, Barabbas, 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 give us Barabbas. The middle voice, they were personally involved in this and chose Barabbas voluntarily over Christ. So you all denied, rejected. Now we have the holy and just one. See? This is where it belongs. Now what's interesting is when I went back, I committed a double error. Because the first time I went back, I skipped down to the second, Naomi. And then when I looked back up again, I went back up where I was in the first place. So that's why it was such a mess. See, but if you just move that little section, the holy and just one, down, and put it under number four here, we're all in business. All right. Now, we're ready for E. They selected a murderer in his place. And by the way, this is really strong medicine. Can you imagine sitting there in that crowd, knowing you had done these things, and hearing Peter talk to you about them? Wow. That's rough. Some of you people get upset when I just talk about things like gossiping. And you think I'm talking about you or something. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just talking in generalities. Or some other sin that happens to be your pet one. And I'm not even talking directly to you. I try to keep everything abstract so that nobody will know who's doing what. If you play good poker, nobody will ever know. They won't be able to look at your face and tell that you're into that sin. Which is good. So they selected a murderer in his place. And also, on the other hand, this is still on the other hand, and also, not only did you reject the holy and just one, but you also requested, and this is from iteo, which is the verb for polite request, aorist indicative middle. Once again, the middle voice indicating their personal involvement in a very intense way, indicative mood. They really did do this. The Gospels are accurate when they say it was true. The constant of theirs looking at the whole time when they requested Barabbas for a period apparently of some minutes while they chanted and yelled and screamed for Pilate to release Barabbas. And also you requested. You weren't even willing to let Pilate release him when he'd been scourged. You still wanted his death. You hounded him. You hounded Pilate for his death. And you requested androphonia. You requested a murderer man. And this is a very sarcastic reference. Andra, or aner, is used for a royal person, a man who has high rank or nobility. And what he's saying is, you placed this man, Barabbas, this thief, this murderer, this rapist, you placed him on a pedestal higher than the Lord Jesus Christ, and you called him a noble man. And you asked Pilate to release this noble man, Barabbas, who probably went out and raped your wife. Hope he did. You want to let people like that loose, you deserve what you get. Well, anyway, I wouldn't say that, but they probably did. A murderer man, a murderer, this is a counterfeit nobleman. And you ask for him instead. You ask that he, charizo, and again the cheek is, tongue is clear through the cheek here. It's an infinitive, and it's an aorist. And that generally completes what they asked. They asked, you requested a murderer man to be given to you. Passive voice indicating that the crowd demanded something be done for them. namely that Pilate, that Barabbas be given to you all. Who mean? The date of a disadvantage to you all. It was to your disadvantage that you got Pilate instead of Christ. And finally, point F, they murdered the originator of life. And we will not have time to finish that one tonight. I was going to make better time than this, but this is just too good. This stuff is just too good to go fast. So we'll maybe make a little better progress next week. Yeah, I think we can make progress through the rest of it. But the key issue here is the sixth point. We will study next week the concept of the file eater or originator of life, and discover that this is quite an interesting litany of characteristics. And notice he gives men three things, death three things. So on the one hand, you did these three things, but on the other hand, you did three that were even worse. So you don't get any credit at all, fellas. And you know he's going to do it. Right after he finishes all this, he's going to say, still, I know you did it because you were dumb. Wasn't on purpose. You just did it because you were dumb. If you'd have been smart and your leaders had been smart, you wouldn't have done it. Certainly, you would not have done it if you'd have known he was really the Messiah. I think then, too, his tongue was probably in his cheek. I don't know if he ever got his tongue out of his cheek during this whole sermon. But we'll find out next week. But our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit make them alive and real to us, so we may understand that we should approach this passage not with a sense of complacency that we weren't there and we wouldn't have done that if we had have been there. Help us to understand that if we'd have been there, we'd have probably been yelling the loudest. And therefore, we have no false pride to stand on. We need your grace, your forgiveness, as much as these men and women did. Even though we didn't live in that century and have you face to face with us, we reject you just as clearly, and we ignore your word and don't spend time with you in studying it. Help us then to do that as unto the Lord, as our great celebrity, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.